Today on the Emmanuel Pulpit.
You need to have a premeditated intentionality. It's what the old timers would call a made up mind. By that I mean if you wait until you're in the moment of decision, you've already waited too late. If you wait until you're standing at the fort to decide, will you go the ways of God or the ways of the world? By and large, if you wait until you're standing with that fort right in front of you, you have already waited too late. I'm calling you tonight by the proclamation of the Word of God to go ahead and make up your mind to premeditate. I intend to walk in the ways of God.
With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
Some roads have inherent dangers. When Andrea and I first moved here nearly 22 years ago, we were warned about the intersection commonly called Larisse's Crossing. So many dangerous and even fatal car crashes have occurred there over the years. There is now a full-fledged stoplight. We were equally warned about the sharp, precipitous turn on Highway 203 North, just outside of Blackshear as you make your way toward Alma. Some roads have inherent dangers. Well, tonight I've come to talk to you, these graduates specifically, but each and every one of us generally, about the most dangerous road you will ever travel. And it doesn't have a number with it like 82 or 84 or 121 or 15 or US 1. The dangerous road that I'm speaking of tonight is the road of life. And one of the most dangerous parts of traveling on this road, whether you're a senior in high school or a senior adult, is that this road is absolutely filled with forks. This road is filled with choices. This road is filled with opportunities to turn either to the left or to turn to the right. And Joshua begins here in chapter 23 giving what we might call his farewell address, his last charge. We learn from the text that he is old. He is, the text says, advanced in years. Some say he's about 90 years old, although I believe he's a little bit older. We will learn in the next chapter and in the opening pages of Judges that Joshua was 110 years old when he went to be with the Lord. But however old he is now, he is by all accounts a wise senior adult. He has seen a lot. He's learned a lot. He learned some from walking in obedience. He learned other lessons at the school of hard knocks. And he says, in essence, to the nation of Israel, what I want to say to this assembly tonight, you have a choice. You are facing a fork in the road of life, and that choice will either lead you to blessing or it will lead you to the disciplining hand of God. Tonight in Joshua chapter 23, we're going to look at this fork in the road of life. Now, I've got good news and bad news. The good news is I only have a 2-point sermon tonight. The bad news is it's not any shorter than a 3-point sermon. But I just want to show you two simple things tonight as we walk our way back through Joshua 23. Notice with me, first of all, how straying can be avoided. How straying can be avoided. From the oldest saint in the building to the oldest saint in the house tonight, the natural consequence is to stray away from the things of God. Like wood rotting or ice melting in the sun or the Georgia Bulldogs choking in the end, some things just always seem to naturally happen. Now, I wish that it were not that way, but the hymn writer was correct. He didn't say prone to follow. He didn't say prone to obey. He didn't say prone to walk in holiness. What did he say? Prone to wander. Oh, Lord, I feel it. Now, to this senior class tonight, you'll have plenty of struggles in life. You've already had struggles in life, but the greatest struggle is still ahead of you. The great struggle was not the possessing of the land of promise, but it was actually maintaining the land of promise. Joshua knows the great challenge for Israel and for each of us is the tendency to turn aside, to fall back, and to turn our back on God. Study after study shows that around 70% of graduating seniors, even those that have been faithfully involved in the life of the local church, as the vast majority of this crowd has been tonight, around 70% drop off the face of the earth for a lengthy period of time concerning the things of the Lord and His church. Because the natural tendency is to stray from God, Joshua mentions three things, listen to me now, that they must have what I've called a premeditated intentionality about. You need to have a premeditated intentionality. It's what the old timers would call a made up mind. By that I mean if you wait until you're in the moment of decision, you've already waited too late. If you wait until you're standing at the fort to decide, will you go the ways of God or the ways of the world? By and large, if you wait until you're standing with that fort right in front of you, you have already waited too late. I'm calling you tonight by the proclamation of the Word of God to go ahead and make up your mind to premeditate. I intend to walk in the ways of God. Now, if we are going to avoid straying from God, there are three things that were true in Joshua's day that are still true today. Number one, we must have a proper attribution. A proper attribution. In verses 1 through 5, I'll not go back and reread them tonight, but you can read them at a later time with this thought in mind. Joshua is calling the nation of Israel to remember, to recount and recall all the things, listen, that God has done for them. He wants them to know that when you possess the promised land, when you eat from vineyards that you did not plant, when you drink from wells that you did not dig, when you live in a house that you did not construct, don't think for a moment that it's because of you. It's because your great God has been working on your behalf, and you better be sure that you give proper attribution. It is God to whom the glory belongs. Yesterday, I was privileged to bring the commencement address at one of our Georgia Baptist colleges at Bruton Parker College, and I talked to them about the dangers of spiritual plagiarism. As graduating college students, they were familiar, as are most of you perhaps, about the issue of plagiarism. Webster's Dictionary defines plagiarism as stealing and passing off as one's own, to use another's work without crediting the source. The word plagiarize literally comes from the Latin that means to kidnap. Just like you're kidnapping a child, you're kidnapping a thought, you're kidnapping some work. It doesn't belong to you, but you've grabbed it and you're going around acting like it's yours. May I make a confession tonight? Your pastor has been guilty of plagiarism. Now, it's not the kind that the deacons are going to be too worried about. It's not the kind that the Office of Academic Integrity would bring me up on charges for. I mean, there have been occasions in my life where I have plagiarized the work of God, that God has done it, and I tried to take the credit for it. And whether you know it or not, I believe what I just said is indicative of every father's child and every mother's baby. We all have a tendency to put our name on the work of God, act like it's ours, and we don't even give Him a footnote or a minor mention on the back page of the bibliography. Each of us has been guilty of taking credit for work that God alone has done. You may be tempted to say, I've worked hard. I earned my diploma. I got that job because I hustled. Nobody gave me anything. Preacher, I started at the bottom and I clawed my way up. I've come tonight to tell you, if that's your testimony, you must have forgotten it's God that put breath in your body. Students, it's God that kept your parents from killing you when they understood why some animals eat their own young. It's God that got you out of bed this morning. It's God that gave you a mind to think and eyes to see and ears to hear. If it weren't for God, you'd be a babbling idiot in an institution somewhere. If it weren't for the good hand of God, you ought to just say, to God alone be the glory for anything good that is happening in my life. I'm saying if you're going to avoid the sin of straying, You better make sure to do more than give God a footnote. No, you ought to put His name on the story of your life, on the term paper of your life story. You ought to put it in big, bold, italicized, underlined print, and it ought to be stamped at the top of every page. If there's any good in me, to God alone be the glory for the great things He has done. Proper attribution. But now in verses 6 and 7, Joshua gives a warning about pure associations. He warns them about intermingling with some of the remnant of the Canaanite tribes. If you've been with us on Sunday nights through our study of Joshua, you know that as they possessed the promised land, they did not do all that God told them to do. They will soon experience what I call the curse of partial obedience. They didn't drive out all of the Canaanite tribes. They thought, well, we'll just put them to work and we'll just kind of hang around and let just a few of them live. And Joshua begins to warn them in verses 6 and 7 about associating with these nations. And he tells them, if you're not careful, you'll begin to swear by their gods. If you're not careful, you'll start serving their gods. If you're not careful, you're going to bow your heart and you're going to bend your knee to the gods of the pagan religions. Years ago, I preached a series of messages on Sunday morning called Bad Boys of the Bible. The commonality were these were men who had ruined their life, ravaged their life story because of sin. And one of the common threads that I saw in each of their biblical narratives was that they either would not listen to godly counsel or they did listen to ungodly counsel. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:20, the one who walks with the wise will become wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. These students have heard me on numerous occasions say that if you'll show me your friends, I'll show you your future. The last church member of mine that I visited in the local jail said he was there because of friends. He quickly added, or at least some folks I thought were my friends. The truth of Psalm 1:1 is still true today. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful. The great commentator Matthew Henry said that the way of sin is downhill, and those who fellowship with sinners can't avoid having fellowship with sin. May I say to these graduates tonight in particular, it goes for each of us though, if people who want to drink and be sexually immoral and lay out of church want to be around you, that ought to be a sign you're not living as close to Jesus as you ought to. 1 Corinthians 15:33 still declares that bad company corrupts good morals. Daddy, that goes for you. Grandma, Big Daddy, GG, me, goes for every blessed one of us in the building tonight. If you want to avoid straying into sin, you need to give proper attribution. God is the one who's blessed me. You need to have pure associations. Thirdly, we need persistent adoration. In verses 8 through 11, Joshua tells them they need to cling to the things of God. Verse 8 says, you are to cling. The King James says, you are to cleave to the Lord your God. Verse 11, so take diligent heed to yourselves to love the Lord your God. In verse 8, when you see that word cleave or that word cling, it literally means to be glued to. He says, if you want to walk in victory and avoid straying into sin, you need to glue your life to the life of God. As a very practical point of application, one way to glue your life to the life of God is to glue your life to the lives of God's people, to find you a church, to stay in that church, to serve God. I've been blessed over the last several years as we have really emphasized this in our student ministry, that graduating seniors going off to Statesboro or Athens or Valdosta or Americus or even one or two backsliding down to Gainesville, they have asked, what are some good Bible-believing churches in and around that campus, because one of the greatest things that you can do is hitch your wagon and partner your life to other people who want to serve Jesus Christ and walk in His ways and follow the truths of His Word. You need a persistent life of adoring Jesus Christ. I'll never forget, I was a freshman in law school. I was just before my 23rd birthday. My parents had moved to the city of Macon while I was in undergraduate school. So even though I moved to their house to go to law school at Mercer, I was not from Macon. My first weekend in their home, you may remember I've shared this with you before, my mom and dad were headed out to go to church that Sunday night. See, I was raised, we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, most of the time Thursday night was my home church, had midweek service. And that Sunday night, my daddy had his hand on the doorknob. I was laying in their living room floor watching the Atlanta Braves play baseball. Mom and daddy were headed out to their church. And my daddy opened the door. He stopped. He said, "Son, where are you going to church tonight?" And I said, I moved this weekend, and so I've kind of, well, I'm tired. I think I'm gonna stay in tonight. All he said was, "Son, if you're gonna live here, you're going to church." 23 years old. Grown. Living at my mama's. One writer accurately said that many Christians lack a long obedience to Christ in the same direction. I don't care if you're here tonight as a senior in high school getting ready to graduate from school or a senior adult about to graduate to heaven. If you want to avoid straying, you stay in church. You stay in the Word of God. You watch out who your friends are. And you find you a place and a way to serve the Lord Jesus. That's how straying can be avoided. Now, very quickly, I want you to notice now the other half of tonight's sermon, and that is how sinning will be addressed. Joshua doesn't just tell them that it's all moonlight and sunshine and roses. He says, God will bless you if you follow Him, if you walk in His ways and obey His commands and follow His decrees. Your life will be a life of blessing. But beginning in the 12th verse, he does a spiritual 180. And says the promises of blessing for obedience, that's only half of the spiritual coin. He says, in essence, I haven't told you what Paul Harvey would call the rest of the story. I haven't given you the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth if I only tell you about the blessings for obeying God. He lowers the boom and says, God will also whip your spiritual backside if you begin to stray from Him. Now, sometimes God disciplines by what He does. Sometimes He disciplines by what He does not do. Sometimes God, just like a good parent today, will discipline by some things they'll give you. And sometimes they'll discipline, and God will as well, by some things He'll take away. Like your car keys, your wallet, your credit card with your daddy's name on it, your cell phone. Well, from verses 12 through 16, Joshua mentions three things that God will take away from you to address sin in your life. And if you think having your cell phone taken away is a big deal, listen to this little list. First of all, there'll be a loss of victory. In verses 12 through 13, he begins to speak to them about how God will no longer drive these nations out from in front of you. He says, these nations, verse 13, will become a snare and a trap, a whip on your side, a thorn in your eye. You'll perish from off this good land. In other words, you won't be driving them out anymore. They'll be driving you out. There will be a loss of victory. Could I say it plainly tonight? Without God's help in driving out their enemies, Israel would not be victorious. Every person in the room tonight, you need God on your side, fighting your battle for you. We sang it earlier in this service tonight. Our God is a lion. He's the Lion of Judah. He's fighting our battles. It won't be many days from now before you're going to have a giant you can't conquer, a mountain you can't move, and a problem you can't solve. And you'll need to be able to say, I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made heaven and earth. It won't be long before you'll have a bill that you can't pay, a relationship that you can't fix, or a sickness that you can't cure. And you'll need to be able to say, if it had not been for the Lord by my side, all my enemies would have swallowed me up quickly. Y'all aren't listening to me. I said, it won't be very long before you've got a snare that you can't loose. You've got a burden you can't carry. And you've got a problem, a sorrow that you can't soothe. And in that moment, you'll need to be able to say, oh, victory in Jesus. My Savior forever. I need God on my side. And if God be for me, who can be against me? But that won't happen if you're disobeying God. He won't just not be fighting for you. He'll love you enough to flat fight against you. And you won't win that one. There'll be a loss of victory. Secondly, there'll be a loss of security. In verses 14 and 15 in particular, he talks about how the hand of God will be removed. Did you notice in verse 15, I tried to emphasize it when we read the text. He says, now you know God's kept every promise to bless you. Not one of his promises of blessing have gone unfulfilled. And right in the middle of verse 15, so the Lord will bring upon you all the threats until he has destroyed you from off the land. He says, just as the promises of God for blessing will be fulfilled, so will the promises of God to blister your spiritual backside. I can't help but wonder if Joshua is thinking about the sin of Achan. It's recorded at the end of chapter 6 and into chapter 7 of this Old Testament book. You remember in chapter 6, there was the great victorious battle at Jericho. And a man by the name of Achan took some of the accursed things. He took some things that were prohibited by God. And what did he do? He saw them and he wanted them and he took them and he stole them and he buried them in the ground up under his tent. And because of that, Israel had no victory. They had no security. And as Joshua poured his heart out to God and wanted to know, why did we lose against the ragtag city of Ai? God said in Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12, I will not be with you anymore unless you destroy this accursed thing from your midst. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, the worst thing God can do for you is leave you alone. Sometimes the worst thing he can do to you is nothing. You see, God is not like the overly permissive parent who's always going down to the Pierce County Jail and bailing you out so that you don't have to spend a night in the drunk tank. Sometimes he loves you enough to just leave you alone and let nature and consequences run their course. Now, as New Testament recipients of the Holy Spirit of God, we know that God has promised he will never leave us alone as orphans. But sometimes our Heavenly Father, he's right there with us, right there by our side, but in his high and holy parental love, doesn't lift one finger to keep the consequences of our sin from crashing down on us. A loss of victory. A loss of security. The third thing God may take from us to address our sin, a loss of prosperity. In verse 16, he speaks of this and says that the anger of the Lord will burn against those in sin. I'm afraid as Bible-believing Southern Baptists, we've let the TV preachers take over the use of the word prosperity. We'll even rightly criticize what is commonly called the prosperity gospel, which is in fact not a gospel at all. The idea that if you love God, you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, never be sick, always be rich, and everything will come up sunshine and roses for you. But while that is not true, it is true. God wants you and God wants me to prosper. I want you to notice this statement on the screen. Properly defined, prosperity is just the natural benefits of a life of obedience. You say, Brother Mike, I want to prosper in life. Let me tell you how you can prosper in life. Do what God says do. Quit what God says quit. Go where God says go. Stop when He says stop. Whatever He tells you to do, do it. And when you lay your head on the pillow of your deathbed and they put a tag on your toe and a wreath on the door in the sight of a holy God, God will say, that child of mine prospered. Because prosperity, properly defined, is just the natural benefits of a life of obedience. In 3 John 2, the Bible says, Beloved, I wish all above all things that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. Or I'll remind you how this book started out. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, this book of the law, speaking of the law of Moses, the word of God, this book shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night that you may observe to do, not just to know, but to do all that is written therein. For then you shall make your way, what? Prosperous. And then you shall have good success. I don't know how it is around your house when you raise kids, but sometimes my children disobey. And sometimes after they disobey, they still come around expecting some type of blessing. After an afternoon of constant disobedience, Daddy, can we go up to Dairy Queen and get a blizzard? No. And it happens with each of my children. And so as a parent, I often have to say, I cannot bless disobedience. Now, how did the nation of Israel respond to Joshua's warning about the fork in the road? If you have your Bible still open, and I pray that you do, turn over just a couple of pages as we close to the book of Judges, chapter 2. The book of Judges, chapter 2, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 6. Judges 2 and verse 6. This is the dismissal of that meeting. And when Joshua had dismissed the people, the sons of Israel went each to his inheritance to possess the land. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen all the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Then Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110, and they buried him in the territory of his inheritance. Verse 10, and all the generation also were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were around them. And just as Joshua warned them, they bowed themselves down to them. And thus they provoked the Lord to anger. As Joshua gives his farewell address in the 23rd chapter of the book that bears his name, he is in essence like Elijah standing at the top of Mount Carmel, calling for the people of God to make a choice. Tonight I stand boldly to tell you, you have a choice. You will make a decision. Every single one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, is every single day standing at a fork in the road of life. One way leads to blessed citizenship in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. And the other leads to a life of severe discipline from the hand of God. And you will make a choice.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, the broadcast ministry of Pastor Mike Stone, Senior Pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church in Blackshear, Georgia. With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, Pastor Mike is committed to walking you verse by verse through books of the Bible. We pray this message has been an encouragement to you as you seek to learn and live the Word of God. Free audio downloads of this message, as well as general contact information, are available through our website at ebchurch.net. Thanks for joining us for today's message from the Emmanuel Pulpit.